I can't tell you how thankful I am and how it's touched my heart, Brother Cole. Appreciate that. And Dennis, I'll get even with you in short order. I'm at a disadvantage, number one, because of that presentation. Number two, I have to come on after Dr. Tom Wallace. Number three, I'm coming on right before dinner. And the Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you're really going to have to struggle here this next 2.5 hours to keep that flesh from falling. Your flesh likes to do three things. It likes to eat, it likes to sleep, and it likes to have fun. So when you're listening to preaching, your flesh is saying, are we eating? No. Are we having fun? No. What else is there to do? Go to sleep. That's why you have so much trouble in church, why you have so much trouble reading your Bible. Thank you so much. I brought some of the informers with me. If you have not gotten your informer, there's some I have in the back. You'd be welcome to take one of those with you. If you'd like to be on the mailing list, we send the informer out every other month, and it has preaching in there by people like Charles Spurgeon. It has news of interest. It has outlines and sermon outlines and Christian America and famous quotes, just stuff to help you a little bit. If you'd like to have that, you can see me, give me a card or a track with your name and address on it, and I'll get you on the mailing list. Also, Pastor Foote asked me to put a commercial in. How many of you know Greg Harvin, Pastor Greg Harvin? His daughters sing. They're beautiful, beautiful voices. They sing just beautiful songs. And they're trying to get about 30 churches to have them come in this summer and do a concert. They do a 30 to 40 minute concert, and it's all good singing. And if you'd like to have them in, if you would let me know, and then I'll get the information to Pastor Foote, or you can get a hold of Pastor Foote. But they're not going to take summer jobs before they go back to college. They'd rather just do this, sing in churches. So if you'd like to have them, let me know, or call Brother Foote, let him know, and that'll help them out, okay? All right. Where's my bottle of water, brother? Is it? Oh, in this little trap door? Oh. That's scary. Excuse me, I'm nervous. That presentation just kind of... I almost started crying. I had really, really worked hard not to cry, because I don't cry. The next tri-state meeting will be in June in Meadville at Bible Baptist Church with Pastor Thomas. And that will be June 9th, and we'll be sending you out information about the next meeting. I want to thank Brother Cole for having this meeting. Thank you for the money. Appreciate that, brother. I love you. Thank you for the presentation and all that. All right, let's get to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, please. Romans chapter 8, when that thing went up on the screen, I looked over at my wife and I said, what is this doing here? And then she lied to me. And she said, I don't know. I think, Brother Wallace, she needs some more scripture in her. Don't you? Of course, I shouldn't have put that temptation in front of her, should I? All right, Romans 8:28. Let's look at that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say, or then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to be here. Lord, you're so kind and gracious and generous. Thank you for good friends. Thank you for good friends in the ministry. Thank you for these good men who have represented their churches here, Father, men who deserve this award and men who stay by the stuff and preach the word of God in season and out of season. Thank you for their faithful wives who are at their side day in and day out, year in and year out, decade after decade. Thank you, my Father, for the faithful people who stand behind them and put their hands to the work. Now, my Father, I pray we've had some good preaching today. We've had young men that wore me out. We've had Dr. Wallace that gave so much information I got brain freeze. But Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me now. I'm going to need some help. I pray you'd guide by your Holy Spirit. I pray, my Father, that you'd open our hearts and open the lips of your servant. And I pray, Father, you might give us something in the next few moments that help us to be more faithful, to be better servants, and to be more effective stewards. Father, help us now. Fill us, guide us, direct us. Honor yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Romans 8:28 is often quoted, especially by those who are counseling others. You know, it's a lot easier to give this advice than it is to take it to ourselves, isn't it? But it is explained in verses 29 and 30. Verse 28, we all like that verse, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But that verse is explained in verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. God has a multi-phased program for every believer to experience. And it begins with, number one, foreknowledge. It involves predestination. It incorporates confirmation. And bless God, it ends in glorification. And this brings about the exclamation of verse 31. What shall we say, then, to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There is no one and there is nothing that can defeat the declared and promised work of God revealed to us in verses 29 and 30. Now, this was not the message I wanted to preach here. Brother, I've been waiting for a pastor's fellowship to preach at. God's been giving me outlines for pastors, and I said, this is good for pastors, that's good for pastors. Oh, I can't wait till the next time I'm called. I've got all these outlines I'm going to preach on to the pastors. And that's not the one God told me to preach. He told me to preach this one. We have to understand, between foreknowledge and glorification, there's a process of confirmation. The process of conforming us to the image of his dear Son. And only God knows what awaits the individual Christian, or in this case today, the individual pastor, in that process. The previous verses in the chapter refer in verse 18 to suffering. It refers in verses 22 and 23 to groanings and to pain. And in verse 26, it talks about infirmities. Then you get to verse 28. See, we like to go right to verse 28. But before that, he says, hey, there's sufferings, there's pain, there's groanings, there's disappointments, there's discouragements, but all things work together for good. And then he goes down to verse 31 and he says, what shall we then say to these things? To what things? To verses 29 and 30. What do we say to these things? Well, the only thing to say after you've read verse 29 and 30 is this: if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the verse is not saying that there is no one against us, because you and I know there is someone against us. We've got the world against us, that's been mentioned this morning, and the flesh against us, and the devil against us. We know there's someone against us. But you know what he's saying here? The idea that's given to us is it really doesn't matter who's against us if God is for us. Because whoever it is or whatever it is cannot prevail against the purpose of God that has been promised and predestinated according to his word. What you have in verse 29 is what God is doing and will do regardless of who's against it. No one can stop the process of verse 29-30. Now, look over at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors than him that loved us. I like that verse. That preacher today, was that you, Brother Burke? He said, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know what it means to be more than a conqueror? You know, you can conquer somebody and you can walk in there, I mean, all beat up and all tired and all worn out, and you've conquered, but you're spent, amen? More than a conqueror, I believe, is coming in like, wow, praise God! That's more than a conqueror. We just don't conquer, we conquer in style because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think of that passage of scripture just came to mind where we're going to look at the devil one day and we're saying, is this the man? This is the man that made the earth tremble. This is who we're afraid of. Can you believe it? That's him. We don't think that way now. We're Mormon conquerors. We're going to watch our enemy cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And he can do nothing about it. Verse 38. I like these words, for I am persuaded. We need to get persuaded. And if we are persuaded, we need to stay persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, I love that. Now listen, what do we find? We find three things. A three-point sermon today. Point number one, God is for us. Do you know that? I know you know it, but God's for us. He's on our side. I know I've heard people say, oh, I'm on his side. No, it says right here, he's on our side. If God be for us, right? If God be for us, he is the protector, he is the provider, he is the sovereign. Listen to his attributes. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, and immutable. Did you ever say this? Listen, brother, I'd like to help you, but there's just really, I really, there's nothing I can do.
I can't do anything about that. God never said that once. God never said there's nothing I can do about
it. Did you ever say this to somebody? Well, if I'd only known. You know, God never said that. Did you ever say this to anybody? Well, if I'd have been there. God never had to say that. If I'd have been there, God was there. Amen? Well, did you ever say this? Well, I wasn't around then. Or did you ever say this? I think I changed my mind about those things. God's immutable. Listen to his qualities. He is love. He is kind. He is light. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is good. Look at his character. He is truth. He is justice. He is holiness. He is righteousness. Look at his titles. He's almighty. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Judge of all the earth. He's the Savior, the Shepherd, the Father, the Comforter, the Lamb of God, the Master, the Captain of our faith, and the Redeemer, and on and on. That's who's on our side. I don't know who's on everybody else's side, but all I know is God's on our side. Amen? This is who loves us. This is who is for us. He mows down his enemies like John Deere on a Sunday afternoon. Amen? There's none that can stand before him and none that can prevail against our God. And he says right here, he's for us. Preacher, he's for you. The God we just heard about is for you. He's not just for me. Not just for Dr. Wallace. He's for you, preacher, wherever you are. In that old church somewhere, he's for you. In that big church somewhere, he's for you. You missionary, he's for you. Number two, he's not only for us, but number two, he's with us. Hebrews chapter 13, very familiar verse. Now, Brother Cole, I know you gave out those string things. I have little pieces of paper. You gave me one of them string things. I couldn't use it. I had strings hanging. They were all getting tangled and knotted up. You do it so eloquently. I guess it's what you get used to, huh? And by the way, dismissal of Sunday school, what is this? Oh, never mind. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God is with us. Let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, what? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, please. And look at verse 6. We'll be coming back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, but I want to look at it right now. Paul liked to use these words. He said, I'm persuaded, right? Now look at this word. He said, being what? Confident. Paul was persuaded. Paul was confident. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, missionary, Is the work you're doing a good work?
Is it the work of God? Then the Bible says we will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's word on it.
Now, if we go over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, we won't turn there, but you read that the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without what? Repentance. Now, bear with me for a minute. What is your gift? Have you been given a gift of preaching? Have you been given the gift to preach? All right, then you need to preach. And God hasn't changed his mind. If he's given you the gift of preaching, he has given it to you and he hasn't changed his mind and he wants you to preach. The second question you need to ask is this. What is your calling? Has he called you to pastor? Has he called you to missionary? Has he called you to evangelist? Has he called you to a church planner? Has he called you to pulpit supply? Has he called you to second man? What's the calling? All the men in this room that are preachers have the gift of preaching, but we all have the same calling, amen? Some of you are called missionaries. Some of you are called the second man. Some of you are called a church planner. I'm called to be a pastor. And God hasn't changed his mind. Now, I understand that that God will move people here and there, but I think sometimes we have a lot of men that are doing things because they're not called to do it. They just think they want to do it. Bear with me now. Don't get mad at me. I think we've got men pastoring that aren't called to pastor. I think we've got men evangelists that aren't called to be evangelists. I think we've got men in the mission field that aren't called to be missionaries. They're called to preach, but they think because they're called to preach, that they're given the preach or also to do this or do that, and they miss their call. Don't get mad. When I first gave myself to preach, I knew I was called to preach. I thought I was called to be an evangelist. I thought that'd be great to be an evangelist. Wouldn't it be great to be an evangelist? I mean, you get to go into church, you get to scream and holler and stomp and spit and preach and tell everybody what's going wrong, tell everybody what God is doing right, and then you get a lot of things in your car and drive away. Right? So I said, yeah, I like that. Yeah, I like that. I'm going to be an evangelist. So I went forward at my church. I said, I'm going to be an evangelist. Everybody said, George is going to be an evangelist. Oh, how wonderful. That wasn't my calling. God spent the next 2 years trying to beat into my head that he didn't call me an evangelist. He called me to be a pastor. And I thought, me, a pastor of all the people you're going to be a pastor? To me, I'm a So finally, at the Sword of Lord conference, I surrendered to that. And now I know that's what God called me to do. And you know what? Have I ever felt like going into evangelism? You bet you might not have felt like that. I don't know what to be an evangelist at times. But I have to move to be a missionary. I don't care what I'm a missionary for a mission. I feel like I'm going to go over there. But I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not called to be a pastor. You see where I'm coming from? And that gift and calling is without repentance. We change our minds, but are we sure God has changed his mind? Wherever we go, he's with us. Psalm 139. Let's turn there. I was talking to a young preacher one time. He was very discouraged, very distraught, he was quitting. He was pastoring. And I said to him, I said, are you called to preach? I said, have you been given the gift of preaching? He said, yes. He said, I know that I have the gift. I know God wants me to preach. I said, well, what's the next question? Number two is, are you called to be a pastor? He was pastoring at the time. He looked at me and said, no. I said, well, then why are you doing it? He said, I just thought that's what I should do. Isn't that what you do when you have the gift of preaching, you pastor? I said, no, not necessarily. When he found out that he had the gift of preaching, he didn't have to pastor, a big smile came on his face. I want to tell you something, brother. If you're going to pastor a church, you've got to have the grace of God and the calling of God. And that's why there's so many that are changing and moving and here and there, because maybe they haven't been called to be a pastor. Now, I'm not trying to be controversial here, but I'm just telling you how it is. All right, Psalm 139, let's move on. Verse 1. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprightings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. David said, yeah, I can't go anywhere, and God's not there. He said, God's in front of me. God's behind me. God's holding my hand. God's holding me up. God knows where I go. He knows where I come from. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm going to say. God is with us wherever we go. And God will safely see you through because he goes with you. If you're a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor, he's not just for you, my friend. He is with you. I was thinking about this, and the Lord directed my thoughts toward Israel. And I thought about when Israel was crossing the Red Sea. Do you remember that? What a wonderful thing that was? Excuse me. Do you think the enemy was there when they crossed the Red Sea? He was, wasn't he? Well, what could he do about it? The old devil had to stand on the edge of that sea and watch that. How about when the children of Israel marched through the wilderness for 40 years? You think the devil was there? You think he wasn't stalking? You think he wasn't falling? And what did he do? You know what their shoes didn't wear out.
Amen.
Their clothes didn't wear out. How did the wind and the rain, did you ever leave some tires out in the sun too long? The sun will bake the tire and cause it to rot. Yet none of their articles wore out. Why? Because God wasn't just for them, he was with them. You think the devil would have liked to take away their shoes and take away their clothing? You think the devil would have liked to bleach their bones in the sun? But there wasn't nothing he could do. Why? Because God was for them and God was with them. I thought about Jericho. Remember when they went to Jericho? They didn't have any army. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't need any. Why? Because God was with them. The enemy, like a roaring lion, he stalked them, he followed them, but he was powerless against them. Why? Because God was with them. Now, they did find defeat at Kadesh Barnea, as we heard this morning, but didn't God tell them not to go after they refused to go? Do you remember that? I've got the Bible story right here. Seems to be more than like, remember, God said go, and he said no. And they said, well, we'll go anyway. Well, what happened? He didn't go with them, and they went, and they came back defeated, didn't they? How about Peter? You see, they got their eyes on the giants, and they got their eyes off of God. What about Peter when he was walking on the water? He got his eyes off Jesus and got his eyes on his what? Circumstances. What about the Battle of Ai? They got their eyes off of God and got their eyes on who? Themselves.
Remember what they said? Add a little town. Let's not get everybody all worked up about it. We'll just take a couple guys down there.
Do you see when we get to Jericho? We're just going to take a couple of the big guys down and we're going to let everybody know what's up. You got your eyes off of God. Listen, preacher, we can't get our eyes off of God and on giants. We can't get our eyes off of God and on our circumstances. We can't get our eyes off of God and on ourselves. Now I thought about the plagues of Egypt. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. Remember the plagues of Egypt? Now, how many plagues were there? There were 10 plagues. Now, you read through the account, not now, but you want to read through it later. You read through the account, and specifically, God delivers Israel from five of them. Did you ever notice that? He said specifically five. That leaves five that he didn't say anything about. Turn with me, if you would, to Israel is exempt from five. Let's go to Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. Look there. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. This is the first time he says this. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now listen, we have plague number one, plague number two, and plague number three, and it's never been recorded here that it didn't go down into Goshen. But this time, he said, this time, I'm going to sever the land of Goshen so that no swarms of flies will be in Goshen. Where was Goshen? Goshen was where Israel was, right? That's where they were dwelling. You know what God did? God took a great big magic marker, and he drew a big line all the way around Goshen. Now, I wish I could have been there to see. Amen. Could it be nice to sit up on a hill somewhere and look down and see all these flies swarming all over Egypt? I mean, it's so thick, people are walking on their crunch underneath their feet. They're everywhere, they're on everything. You can't see anything without seeing flies. And you're looking down off the mountain, and there's a little circle there. Hey, a single fly. Not a single fly. I call it the doink pack. Yeah, it's a doink pack. It's in Hebrew, probably. You have to check it out. And what happened was the flies would come over, and then all of a sudden it'd be doink. Now, do you think the devil would like to get a couple of flies in there? You think it made him angry? I think it stewed him to stand there and look at that and say, I can't have any flies. Because God said they weren't having any flies. God was with him. Go over to chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel, how many died? Not one. God sent a marine. And God said, this time, the marine's not going in there. All the cattle of Egypt died. And what do they hear? They wake up the next morning, all the cattle died. Where were they? All down in Goshen. Every single one survived. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 9, verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now think about this. Here's hail coming down out of the sky. I mean, it's killing people. It's all catching stuff on fire. I mean, it's scorching everything. People are running. It's complete chaos, pandemonium. Egyptians are running hither and yon, screaming and yelling. And everybody down there, they're down in Goshen. They're having iced tea. They're having a nice lemonade, sitting out on the porch, you know, playing with the kids, mowing the grass. Why? Because God was with them. God said, you know what? I want to show you something, Israel. He not only wanted to show Egypt that he was God, he wanted to show Israel that he was God. And he wanted to say, watch what I can do. Go over to Exodus chapter 10, verse 23. This is the great darkness. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Man, this would really be awesome to see, wouldn't it? I mean, this is a darkness. The Bible says you could feel it. I mean, they didn't get out of bed. Did you see what it said? They didn't even get up. I mean, the alarm kept ringing. They had a snooze, man. They had to hit that snooze over and over again because they would not get out of bed. Have you been in the dark? Get up and go back. They had light. Go with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Go over to verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. There's the fifth one. There was every single house in Egypt had one dead. Not one single house that had blood had one dead. And who put the blood? Who put the blood? The Israelites did. And God made a difference, didn't he? Why? Because God was with them. What am I trying to say? Listen, the devil saw it and there's nothing he could do about it. He was powerless against God. Go back to Romans 8:28 now. And we know that how many things work together for good? All. Plague number one, plague number two, plague number three.
Listen, a part of those plagues, Israel is not sent with that same example. And I can you imagine Israel? Plague number one, they're kind of wondering, hey, it's Moses' guy, what's going on here? Huh? We're supposed to be delivered? I mean, things are getting worse. Plague number two, come on, what's going on? I thought God was with us, I thought God was for us, what's happening here? Plague number three. And then plague number four. The five and the five all came out to what? Me. Good. They were delivered.
But I don't, listen, you say, why did God let them experience those five? I don't have any idea. Except this. He wanted to show them he was God. They needed, what was he? Listen, stay with me now. You'll all come into view here. Go with me to Colossians 1:27. God is for you. Preacher, God is with you. Sometimes you feel like you're in the plague, don't you? I want to tell you this. There's stuff that isn't coming nowhere near around you that you don't even know about. There's stuff that isn't coming nowhere near around you. Why? Because God is with you. And God is holding you. You don't even know it. You don't even know it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Is that where I want to be? Yes. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's point number three, which is Christ, where's he at? In you, the hope of glory. He's not just for us, friends. He's not just with us. David said he's in front and he's back. Difference with us is he's in us. Now think of that. Who is it? God. I don't know about you, but that blows me away. To think that the Creator God lives within me. Because I know who I am. I know what I've been. I know where I've been. I don't deserve anything but a hot spot in hell. And the eternal God dwells in me by the Holy Spirit of God. That's pretty sobering. The difference between the church and Israel, among many things, is that the Lord dwells within every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There's that verse again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The application that I gave earlier was the good work that you're doing, but the interpretation is the work he's doing in you. What's he doing? From foreknowledge to glorification, he's doing it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, the Bible says, with God all things are possible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. You know what God's doing, preacher? What's in between
foreknowledge and glorification? What's in between it? Do you remember? He's conforming you. He's conforming every one of us, every Christian in this room. Now, it says, those who did foreknow, he did what? There's that big word, right? The big thing. Predestinate. Everybody's getting all mad enough like that, getting arguments about it. Just read the Bible. God didn't say, any meaning, my own model, this one to heaven, to make a fire with us. No. He didn't predestinate them to hell. Read it. Predestinate them to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Now one day when we go to heaven, we'll see him, and we'll be like him, and we'll be conformed to his image, but right now we're in a conforming process. Now it just so happens that God has given you a gift, and God has given you a calling, and now you've got a little more conforming to take place than perhaps someone else who doesn't have the gift and call that you have. You wear a lot of different hats, don't you, preacher? You wear the preacher hat, and you wear the counselor hat, and you wear the pastor hat, and you wear the soul winner hat. And sometimes you put on the gardener hat and the janitor hat. And sometimes you have to put on the good neighbor hat. And you wear all the hats that somebody else has to wear. They just get to wear one, two, three, you have to wear all kinds of hats. And every hat would have to be like Jesus. You understand? So God, when you have the preacher hat on, conforming your image to the Son, when you have the pastor hat on, he's conforming. You see, you're being conformed and conformed and conformed at all different levels. He's conforming you. Now you perhaps need some areas of in your life that need conformed a little differently than some areas in my life. So he's going to go about conforming you into the man he wants you to be, into the woman he wants you to be, so you can do the job he wants you to do. And there's an experience for you that's not for me, and an experience for you that's not for me, and one for me that's not for you. Why? Because he's conforming me and conforming you, and we're all different. And sometimes, there's some pain in the conforming. Sometimes there's some groaning in the conforming. Sometimes there's necessities and strikes. Sometimes there's deprivations in the conforming. Why? Because Jesus went through all that. Who's he conforming us into? The image of his Son. His Son knew all those things. And if we're going to be the pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries that God wants us to be, we've got to learn some lessons that we conform more to Jesus and all of us need experiences for that to happen. God is in control of the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. I'm almost done. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's a rhetorical question. The implied answer is absolutely, positively, without a doubt, no. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, this is quite a promise. Sarah's beyond childbearing years, right? She's given up hope. Abraham's given up hope. It's all over. But then God is saying, about the time next year you'll have a son, what does Sarah do when she heard that? She laughed. Yeah, right, okay. Wow, that's rich. Oh, man, I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, okay. And the angel of the Lord turned and said, why didst thou laugh? Why didn't thou laugh? And he said, Mary, it's life. Now, my point is this. Why did God wait all those years? Why? He could have done that anywhere along the line. It was never too late because God made a promise. She just, what happened? It's too late now. We've waited too long now. God hasn't come through. But he did anything. Preacher, listen. Never too late. You think God's been taking too long? When I opened that storefront, I thought we were going to have 500 for 2 years. We didn't. I thought we were going to have 1,000. I had it all written down on a piece of paper. 1 year, 500, 5 years, 1,000, 7 years, 2,000. I could quit and say God didn't do it. Listen, God's not taking too long. He's in charge of the when, the how, the who, the where, the why. Go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, look at verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus,
of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them, didn't he? Twice it says he loves them. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he jumped up and rushed down. He hurried up and got there as fast as he could. What's it say? He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now that didn't make sense to his disciples. It didn't make sense to Martha and Mary. It didn't make sense to me, but it made sense to God. And when we go on in verse 21, what do we find? What does Martha say? She says, but I know that even, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I thought you loved us, Lord. I thought you cared about us. We sent messengers up there to tell you that Lazarus was sick. He was dying. And if you just came here, he'd be all right. You wouldn't be dead. If you'd have just been here, when we needed you, everything would be okay. But you didn't come because you don't care.
You ever feel like that? We say, oh, I'd never say anything like that to God. You already have. I already have. And look what Jesus says. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He knew it. He's omniscient. And look what he said. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. Jesus said, he knew if he would have been there. He wouldn't have let Lazarus die. That's what he's saying. He said, if I would have been there, he wouldn't have died. It's a good thing I wasn't there. Why? Because I wanted you to see something about me. Mm-hmm. I wanted you to watch me raise someone from the dead after 3 days. I was going to give you an object lesson you'd never forget. Did you think he knew what he was doing? Sure he did. God is for you, brother. God is with you and God is in you. Don't you think he has a plan? Don't you think he knows what he's doing? Don't you think that he'll do it? I close with Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very what? Present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That is, listen to me. You know what David's saying? Listen, God is my strength, he's my confidence, he's my power. He said, I don't have to be afraid of him. He said, I don't know about you, but if I saw the mountains tore up by their roots and thrown into the sea in a tsunami big enough to wipe out the United States, come crashing across the shore, I might get a little nervous. David said, not me. Why not, David? I've seen what God can do. David said, I know what God can do. And I know this. I know God's for me. And I know God's with me. And I know God's in me. So if the seas roar and the big tsunami comes and wipes out the United States, praise God, give him the glory. It's his will for my life. Praise the Lord. Amen. In these troublous times in which we live, may God give us light in Goshen. This world needs to see a line of demarcation. And we need to see what God can do. As the markets plunge, as the economies collapse, as freedoms wane, let us have light in Goshen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. My brothers, why are you downcast? Why are you afraid? Why dost thou doubt? God is for you, God is with you, God is in you. He knows what he's doing and is able to do what he wants. March on. Take another step. Because he's right there.
Our Father, we thank you so much for this